of our message today is the Christian and the world. The Christian and the world. Increasingly, it's becoming more and more difficult to tell the difference between a Christian and somebody who is in the world. And that, unfortunately, is by design. Churches are trying to become as much like the world as they possibly can. The new church growth movement is to bring a feel-good gospel. In fact, the largest church in America, the pastor of that church said that his desire is to not make people feel bad when they come to church. He just wants them to come to church and just have this good feeling and leave with this good feeling. Well, I don't want to offend you and I don't want to seem harsh, but I don't care whether or not you feel good. My real desire is whether or not you are right with God. And sometimes I have great love for my children, but sometimes I yell at my kids. Sometimes I make them feel pretty bad. What were you thinking? You ever say things like that to your kids? Sometimes I do that because I want to see character in them and I want to see them developed. And so it is with God's word. God's word is full of direction and direct rebukes at times. And sometimes that is exactly what we need. We are not to be like the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. You are to be different than the world. You are to live different than the world. You are to have different values, different priorities, and different goals than the world has. I was sharing with someone here recently who told me that they believe that there was power in evangelism when you become like the world. Here's what he said. He said, if you drink a little bit with people who are in the world, if you cuss a little bit with them, if you laugh at their dirty jokes, maybe tell them a dirty joke or two, they're going to see that you're genuine, that you're just like them, and then they're going to come to Christ because of that. I could not disagree more. I understand that that is business thinking. If you're a salesman and you want to sell something to somebody, you hang out with them, have a few brewskis with them, tell them a couple dirty jokes, and kind of go through that thing, and then they'll buy stuff from you. I don't believe a Christian salesman should do that, by the way. I think a Christian salesman ought to trust in what God will do. But that's what you're taught in business. You become like them, or maybe it's something that you just learn over a course of time in business that you try to become like them in order to persuade them to buy from you. We're not selling anything. I'm not selling the message of the gospel to people. We want to see people changed by the very power of God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And by the way, if you go out and you act like them, you talk like them, you walk like them, you look like them, you got the same morals that they have, you have the same values that they have, and there's nothing different between you and them, why would they ever want to come to the Lord? What would make them go, you know what, you're just like me, I think I need what you've got. Oh, wait a minute, I've already got it. I'm exactly like you are. There's nothing that will bring them to Christ. But if they see that you are different, and understand what I'm saying, I'm not saying that when we're talking to a guy who's not a Christian and he starts to cuss, that we ought to say, no, no, stop. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk. I'm not saying that we ought to, you know, turn into some kind of incredible Hulk when someone tells us a dirty joke. Hey, you never tell me a dirty joke again. I'm not saying that. We live in the world, and the Bible says that we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. I was with my family at a restaurant down in Sierra Vista. It's a Vietnamese restaurant. It's a good restaurant. I'm not going to tell you what it is because you guys are crowded there, but it's a really good restaurant. And we were down there, and the owner came out. And she knows Pat Lazovich, who's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel down there. And it's funny because I said, you know, she doesn't know I'm a pastor, but I said, yeah, Pat's a good friend of ours. And she goes, oh, yeah, he's a pastor. And then she starts cussing. She's cussing like crazy. And my wife just kept talking to her. My wife didn't say, hey, will you stop that? You're hurting my ears. I can't get any on me. She didn't do any of that kind of stuff. She simply continued to share and continued to talk. And I could tell the things she was talking about, she was looking for an opportunity to be able to share Christ. Why? Because sinners sin. And people who are in the world, sometimes cussing to them is like, it's like taking a breath to them. And we're part of the, we are not part of the world, but we are in the world, and we're not to be part of it. And when they see that we can actually carry on a conversation with them, this last week, I'm at the gym, and there's a guy there that I've been sharing with a little bit, just talking. He's a new Christian, just developed a friendship with him, and we talk once in a while, and he called me over. He had some quotes he had downloaded that he wanted to read me, and he was with a couple guys that were there at the gym. These were older guys. You know, it's really funny. When you get to a certain age, well, when you're a kid, you like to tell people your age, don't you? When you know you talk to someone who's 11, hi, how are you? I'm 11 and a half. Well, very good. And you say something like, I'd have guessed you were 13. Oh, really? And they're all happy about that, you know? Well, when they get older, have you noticed they do the same thing when people get older? So we're talking to this guy, and the guy says to me, I'm 84, or however old he was. Well, you don't look a day over 81, you know, that kind of thing. But as we start to talk, he says, you go the other way, don't you, when they get older, brag about their age. But, and he did look pretty good for his age, by the way. But nevertheless, he says to me, do you like stories? Yeah, I guess I like stories. And he starts to tell me a joke, and I realize about 3/4 of the way through, this is a dirty joke. And he gets to the punchline, and he says it. And I just kind of like, all right. And the guy next to him goes, I got one for you. Oh, no. So he tells his, and the guy says to me, do you know who this is? They go, no. And they go, he's a pastor of a church. And they kind of laugh about it. And when I walked away, I heard them cracking up back there. And they're talking, I can't believe I told a pastor a dirty joke. Can't believe that I did that, you know. And I heard them laughing for 5 minutes at the table after they had left. But, you know, and I didn't laugh at the joke. I just kind of went, oh, okay, well, all right. And I ended up telling them a clean joke. So I had a joke that I could tell them, and I ended up telling them a clean joke. And look for an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. But there is a balance of not being like the world, not trying to laugh with the world at those kind of lewd things, but being in the world, but not being of the world. As I said, you and I have different values, different priorities, and different goals. We are to live a different kind of life in all purity before God. We are not part of this world. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, and I think if I were to ask you guys today to raise your hands, how many of you want to be his disciple? I think the majority of you, probably all of you, would raise your hands. Maybe one or two of you wouldn't, but the majority of you would. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Jesus again said, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, then you'll save it. All of that together tells us that as Christians, we are to give up our lives. When I was 14 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. I invited him in. It's a radical change that took place. Probably would have been more of a change if I'd have done it a couple years later. But at 14 years old, there was enough of a change when I surrendered my life to Christ. But at 19 years old, I made a complete commitment. I remember laying in my bed, and I remember this more so. It impacted me more than the actual time that I got saved. At 19 years old, I had kind of invited God into my life in the sense that I wanted him to make my life better. You know that kind of commitment to Christ? I call it Christianity as a self-help religion. It's kind of like, well, I know where I'm going, God, and I don't want you to mess that up. I know what my plans and my desires are for me, and I'd like you to help me get there. That's what I want you to do in my life. And I had done that from the time I was 14 till 19. And then finally at 19, I said to the Lord one night, I'm done. I give up. No longer what I want for me, God, but what you want for me. That was my statement. That was my prayer. My life transformed at that moment. It's like that was what God was waiting for with me, to say to him, I now want what you want for me. And for all of us, that's not just for a pastor to make that kind of a commitment, but it's for all of us. You are to die to yourself. And in dying to yourself, you are giving up your goals, your desires, your plans. You begin to think about the world differently. You begin to live for him. You begin to, the things of the world need to start fading away, and the love for God needs to continue to grow. And if you don't understand that, well then, your Christianity may indeed be a counterfeit Christianity. That's what John says. In fact, an entire study of the book of John is a study on genuine Christianity. There were a lot of counterfeiters that had gone out in their day. There were a lot of deceivers. And isn't it true in our day as well? There are a lot of counterfeiters that have gone out in the world today. There are a lot of deceivers that have gone out. And we need to make sure that we have genuine faith. We've seen three things so far in our study of the book of 1 John about genuine Christianity. Number one, we've seen that genuine Christians know God. If you say, I have fellowship with him, then you have a relationship with him. And our relationship is with the Father, and we interact with one another. And so a genuine Christian, it's not about being born into a denomination. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You can't say my parents were Christian and I went to church with them all my life, therefore I'm a Christian. You have to actually develop your own personal relationship with Christ. The Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God, not the grandchildren of God. Just because you've been baptized or you know, gone through some kind of a class or joined some church or some denomination doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to know him. Not only do you know God, does genuine Christians know God, but a genuine Christian has a desire for purity. That's the next thing that we saw there in chapter 1. A genuine Christian has a desire for righteousness and will deal with sin. It's not that a genuine Christian is perfect, because no one is. That's what it said. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. It's not that we don't have sin. It's that we deal with our sin. We have an advocate with the Father and we make things right by going to God and confessing our sins. Not only does the genuine Christian know God and deal with the sins, but we saw last week that the genuine Christian walks in love. And by doing that, you fulfill all of the law. And that if someone says, I love God, but I hate God's people, well, you're lying. That's what the Bible says. That if you love God, there will be a genuine love that is developing towards one another. Well, by the time we get to chapter 2, verse 15, we're introduced to the fourth mark of the genuine Christian. That if you are a genuine Christian, you will not love the world. The things in the world. Let's read it, verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is the test. If you have a love for this world, the world system, for the things of the world, the love of God isn't in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. First of all, verse 15, do not love the world. As Christians, we are not to have a love for this world. We need to understand that we are an enemy to the world. Now, what does he mean when he says the world? We remember that in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that word world there means the people of the world. That even if you're here and you hate God, God loves you. He died for you. He demonstrated that love that he has for you by dying upon that cross. Even though you may hate God, even though you may despise God, God still loves you because he loves the people who are of the world. But when the word world is used here in the book of John, he's talking about the world system. For them, it was a political system inside of Rome. For you and I, it's a political system inside of the United States, or it's a world system, whether it's the UN or some other kind of government that's trying to bring nations together in some coalition. It's the academic world that joins together and they see themselves as part of this world. It's the entertainment world and what they are all about. All of those things make up the world. And understand, when I talk about the political system, when I talk about the education system, when I talk about the entertainment system, they don't like you. In fact, they hate you. And Jesus said, do not be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me first. Isn't it interesting that the world today talks about tolerance? You hear it all the time. We're supposed to be tolerant of everybody's belief and everybody's lifestyle, and they are tolerant towards anything. Anything to them goes, except if you are a born-again Christian. And they are not tolerant of you at all. They will use freedom of speech, and this is happening right now, to protect child pornography on the internet. Freedom of speech to protect something that is illegal. Something that if people are involved in will get arrested for, and yet they're trying to protect it through freedom of speech, and yet they will say of Christians, you do not have freedom of speech. They won't give us freedom of speech to preach the gospel. In fact, there are two laws in California that if they are passed, will restrict what pastors can say from the pulpit. It's not federally, but it's in California, but they're still trying to do it. The world would love to shut me up. The world would love to shut pastors up. The world doesn't want to hear what you have to say. And if you don't believe that, find yourself in a U of A classroom. You can raise your hand. You can talk about anything. Yes, I was in my room last night, and I was meditating, and the fullness of the aura was all around me. And you could do it. And everybody there, oh, it's so neat that you found something that's for you. Somebody else could raise their hand and say, you know, last night I was praying, and I felt the Spirit of God move in my life, and Jesus Christ touched me. And they go, oh, what are you doing? You can't. How close-minded is that? And all of a sudden, they hate you. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They've always hated him. You are not a part of this world. In fact, James tells us in James chapter 4 that if you are friends with this world, you are an, can you finish it? An enemy of God. If you become friendly with the enemy, it is treachery. And those who say, the world is what I'm all about, and I'm going to live in the world, and I can be a Christian, and I can live in the world. Well, Jesus said you can't love God and love mammon at the same time. And mammon's not just money. Mammon is everything that goes with it. It's the whole idea of the lifestyle of the world. You can't love that and God at the same time. He went on to say, you'll end up hating one and loving the other. If you love the world and the things of the world, your passion and your desire for God will fade away. Sometimes people will say, I just don't have a love for God like I used to have. Could it be that you have become more in love with the world? That the world has become more to you? And now you are like a smoking flax before God. And if you begin to love God and you really have that deep love for him, the love of the world is going to fade away. Because you can't serve two masters. You will end up loving one and you will end up hating another. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is in the theaters right now, even as we speak, said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this world. I think that's a great statement. When we get so caught up in the world and try to be like the world, we are ineffective towards the things of the world. We've got to understand. Our citizenship isn't here. We may be a citizen of the United States, but do you know that the Bible says that one day the United States will cease? And it says that by saying one day every nation will cease. We are not a part of this world. The Bible tells us that we are aliens. You know, the truth is out there. We are the real X-Files. We are the aliens. We are sojourners, the Bible says. We're pilgrims. Now, when pilgrims are not wearing black hats with a buckle in the front, killing turkeys and making peace with the Indians. That's not what a pilgrim was. A pilgrim was someone who was just out reaching out and moving through, like Abraham, who was a sojourner. He was making his way through this world. And it's interesting because Abraham was wealthy. Abraham had all kinds of herds and sheep. In fact, it was so large that him and his nephew Lot could not continue to hang out together. They had to divide because of how much they had. And yet the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were built by God. He was able to have things, but he loved God and served him. And that's the balance for you and I. The world is so good at getting us caught up in the things of the world. The world is so good in causing us to desire those things when we are only passing through. This is not our home. The Bible says in the last days that that last 7-year trial and tribulation period, the time of testing that's coming upon the earth, the Bible says it's coming upon those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers, literally. I'm not an earth dweller. I'm just an alien here. I have to have my life support system given to me by God just to be here. And I am in the world, but I am not of the world and will not live like the world. It goes on to say here, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you have a deep love for the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it's another test for whether or not you are a genuine Christian. Then verse 10, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things, and he gives us a description of worldliness now. The lust of the flesh, being driven by our flesh. All of us have body drives. We have a drive for thirst. We have a drive for food. We have a sex drive. And there are other drives that we have. And God's given them to us for a reason. He's given us our drive for thirst so that we live. We get thirsty and we drink. He's given us our desire for food so that we eat and we survive. He has given us our desire for sex so that, well, I think a few things, but so that we will have children and continue on the human race, and so there can be intimacy within marriages. And remember, sex was God's idea. It's not something that the devil came up with, and Christians are saying, well, now I got to be a part of this, and I've got this sex drive. God's the one that gave it to you. And you might say, boy, I have a really strong sex drive, and you're telling me God gave it to you? Yeah, to me, yeah. Because, you know, if we didn't have a strong sex drive, the human race wouldn't continue on. Guys would be out fishing and hunting and doing all kinds of things. There wouldn't be no children. And the reason that's funny is because that's true. There's real truth, you know, to that. But having said that, the animal kingdom is driven by their desires, and the Bible says you are to rule over your desires. They are not to rule over you, and you are not to be a slave to sin or a slave to your flesh, and that you have a strong sexual desire that you have to take control of and begin to handle it correctly before God affords you an opportunity to live and to offer God that. To say, Lord, I have this strong desire, but I want to bring it in line with you. I want to handle it the way you want me to handle it. And in doing that, you are making that commitment to God. The lust of the flesh, the world doesn't have that struggle. The world just does it. The world just seeks after those things. The lust of the eyes is the second one here. That desire to surround yourself with things that are beautiful. That desire to have stuff. And some of us, well, I have some nice things. You have some nice things. But it's learning to be content with the things that God has given us. It's like Abraham. It doesn't mean that we can't have it. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But that we do not live for those things. When we start to live for those things, that's the problem. And the world is so good and keen off on this whole lust of the eyes thing, this desire for more. I'll never forget the first vehicle that I ever had was actually a motorcycle. I had gotten an RD350, a Yamaha RD350, which was a two-stroke motorcycle, and it was fast. And I remember getting in how excited I was when I got it. And then my friend, a week later, bought an RD400, Yamaha RD400. They just came out with it. And I remember looking at his bike and looking at my bike, and I didn't like it anymore. I wanted his bike. 50 more cc's. I couldn't really tell the difference in speed at all between the two. But I still wanted it because it had, you know, 50 more cc's than what my bike had. Even here recently, you know, I had an old black and white iPod. Remember what? They're actually green and black. Remember those? And I remember I had this iPod, and then I bought my son a new iPod. And his is a color iPod. I remember comparing them. Wow, mine's a black and white iPod. His is a color iPod. There's colors on there. Look at the screen. And look at the photographs you can put in there. So he's got color, black and white, color. I want the new color iPod. And of course, this Christmas, they came out with the video iPod, right? So now I have a color iPod because I wanted one, and now I'm looking at the video iPod. Wow, this one plays videos. That's what this one does. Black color iPod, video iPod, color. I want the video iPod. And I'm down at the store, the Apple store in the La Quitada Mall, and I'm playing the YouTube video that's in there. That's so cool. Look at that video iPod, you know. I'm going through, and that's the way they are. Next year it'll be, you know, like a wider screen or something. Look, a bigger screen video iPod, you know. Video iPod, bigger screen video iPod. They've really keyed in on knowing that we desire to surround ourselves with those things that are beautiful. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content, whether I am rich or whether I am poor. Can you be content with what God has provided for you? It's one of the reasons that we get ourselves into trouble financially. We get into things that we cannot afford because we're not content with the things that we have and just being happy with those things. The last one here is the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That desire to achieve things in this world. That desire to be recognized by the world. To have the world lift us up and be someone that's in the world. It's one of the reasons I think people pursue riches. It's not necessarily for what they can get, although that's part of it. It's also for the recognition that the world would give them. I don't want any recognition from the world. Remember when Eve was tempted with the fruit in the garden? Do you remember it says, when Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and desirable to make one wise? Isn't that interesting? Good for food, the lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And God had said, of all the fruit that is in the garden, you can eat freely. That was gracious of God. It wasn't like he made one tree and told them, you can't eat it. So they're walking around this empty garden looking at that tree. There was all of these trees with all this different kind of fruit that was in the garden. And God said, there's one tree in the middle of the garden, you can't eat of it. And where do you think Eve was? Right there looking at the tree that was in the middle of the garden that God said you can't eat. And isn't that the way we are? And she took that fruit and she ate it, and it was part of worldliness. Worldliness is when we get caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Corrie Ten Boom said, remember her? Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who protected Jewish people during the Holocaust. Eventually, her and her family were caught hiding people in their home. And they were taken to Ravenbrook Holocaust camp. And her sister Betsy died there. She was released by a clerical error, by the way. You know, just by some flaw. And it really wasn't a flaw. It was really the hand of God that she was released. But she said, I've learned to hold on to things loosely in this world. She went on to say, because it hurts less when they're pried from my hands. All of us need to learn how to hold on to things loosely in this world because they really are nothing. Your home that you think so much about is going to burn. Your video iPod going to burn up one day. One day it will be gone. One day it will be outdated. Your car that you think so much for, it's like the guy in the sports car that got in a wreck, stood outside of his car, now completely demolished, and said, the car was my life. The car was my life. If a sports car is your life, you're in a whole lot of trouble. If that's what you live for, and if that's where you find your identity in, that's a dude that has a sports car, then you're in a whole lot of trouble. It's not about living for those things, but learning to live for the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world's passing away. What does this world have to offer you? What future does the world have? Every nation will be destroyed. I spoke of that earlier. The Bible says every nation is going to be destroyed. God will make an end of every one of them except one. And it's interesting which one. Today, Israel, they're voted, you know, the Palestinians vote into their government, Hamas, which is anti-Israel. They're not only anti-Israel, they are actively trying to kill Israelis. They are bombing and they are involved in terrorism, and now they're voted in as the government of the Palestinians, and you don't see any end time ramifications in this at all. If there's any nation that we think wouldn't exist, it would be the nation of Israel. But God says, I will make an end of every nation, but I will not make an end of you, O Israel. It was a promise that in the end, the only nation that will be standing on the face of this earth is the nation of Israel. And that Jesus will take the throne of David and he will rule over Israel from the throne of David. That's the future. Everything in this world is passing away, and the United States will pass away, and everything in this world will pass away. There is no future in them. You can't take anything with you anyway. You know, you've heard it said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Or you've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack because you can't take it with you. I heard of a rich guy that tried. He was very, very wealthy. He had three friends. One was a pastor, one was a lawyer, one was a social worker. And he called his three friends together when he heard the news that he was dying. And he said, I'm dying. And I know you can't take your money with you, but I'd really like to try. He said, you'll find there on the table three envelopes, and they're full of my money, cash. And I want you guys to come to my funeral, and when they lower that casket in the ground, I want you to throw those envelopes down in the ground before they bury me. And all three of the friends, the pastor and the social worker and the lawyer, said, oh, we'll do it. We'll do it. They admitted. They said they'd do it. So then they each walked out with their packet. So then they went to the graveside. He died, and he went to the graveside, and they threw the packets in. The dirt was thrown on, and they're walking away. The social worker says to the pastor, hey, can I talk to you for a moment? He says, you know, I feel kind of bad because I got looking at that money and I started to think of all the things that it could do. All the people who could be helped and their starving kids going to bed without food, and what good would it do there in the ground? And so I cut up newspaper and I stuffed it in the envelope and I gave that money to all kinds of social programs. And the pastor said, well, it's funny you just mentioned that because there are all kinds of things we could do for the kingdom of God. And so I stuffed mine with paper newspapers and I gave that out to all kinds of programs for the kingdom of God. And the lawyer overheard it all. The lawyer was mad. The lawyer said, I can't believe you guys. There are legal ramifications to what you guys have done here today. You should have done what I did. I wrote a check and put that in the envelope and threw it into there. And if he ever wants his money, he can cash that check. Well, that silly joke helps us to understand that you cannot take anything with you. And so you work hard on achieving things or gaining something from the world where the world sees you and recognizes recognition from the world. And in the end, what does it all mean? In the end, it doesn't matter. May it be that you and I would understand and see, I'm not part of this world. Robert Furrow isn't even living for Robert Furrow anymore. And you shouldn't be living for yourself anymore. You are to lay down your life. You are to live for Christ. You are to live for the things that He has for you. And again, it's a balance. It's not that you can't have things because those things help us to live, but God will take care of us. It's that we don't set our hearts on those things and we don't pursue them. Jesus said, do not stack up for yourself treasures here on this earth, but stack them up in heaven. He went on to say, use the mammon, use the wealth, the money that you have to make friends for the kingdom of God. Use it that people can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Rather than just achieving more and more for ourselves, and no matter what, we're never happy. I heard of a billionaire who was getting ready to get on his private plane to fly out of a foreign country. And he was stopped by the police. And they arrested him. And eventually he was convicted of fraud in that country. And he was put in jail in that country for fraud. He was a billionaire. At what point do you go, I have enough, I don't need to steal anymore? Why would you take your freedom and take any risks to gain more money when you're a billionaire? But it tells us you always want more. You're never satisfied with what there is. May it be that we would have a complete and total love for God, that we would take the things of this world and we would have a light hand on them. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in who there's no shifting of shadows. God has blessed you with the things that you have, the stuff that you have, but don't set your heart on them. Don't get wrapped up in those things, but rather set your heart on the things of God. And if you no longer are in love with Jesus, could it be that you've gotten wrapped up in this world? May it be that we would have that deep love for Christ and that He would mean everything to us. Let's stand up and pray.